where I have a little section and I tell miracle stories, and you know some of these. So just to review them quickly to get into where I want to go today. So there's the one from Eric B. Hare about the Adventist lady married to a non-Adventist. He's leaving for a month. He doesn't want her to lose this key. Then he decides he'll bury it in the dirt by the tree, and then she'll pray and not be able to find it, and she'll quit praying and he'll have her back. Buries the key, goes away for a month, comes back, goes to dig up the key, and the river has flooded and the key has been washed away. But he walks inside the house and there's the key. He says, "How'd the key get here?" And she says, "I knew you were coming home. I went and bought a fish to make you a dinner. I opened the fish and there was the key." I've talked to the family. They say it's true. My mother gave me one, a pastor in the South Sea Islands. He went to a mission to get his pay. He's on the boat coming back over the open ocean. The wind blows his pay into the sea, and it sinks. He gets home. They all pray. "We need the money." A few minutes later, here come the bills floating in on the water and all the coins on a leaf. The book in Russia. The Adventist man who would not work in the prison camp in Siberia, so they put him in a little metal shed, all scrunched up in a fetal position for days and days and months and months and months. Finally, after years of this, they finally let him out, and he said, "If you will get us water enough for Saturday, before Saturday, you can keep the Sabbath. No problem." So he was going to make these cows go get the barrels of water, bring them back. He whipped those cows. He yelled at the cows, and they would amble along. He said, "I'm not going to make this. It's not going to work. I'm going to be back in the box." Until Friday morning, the cows got up and the cows ran to get the water. He had to run to keep up with the cows, water sloshing around. And he had all the water for the Sabbath before Friday night sundown. He said, "Now I know the cows will run. I have this down. Monday, I'm going to make the cows run." Monday, cows were walking again. Until Friday morning, the cows ran. For 7 years, the cows walked from Monday to Thursday and ran on Friday. Is that good? Everybody knew about this prison camp where the cows were Sabbath-keeping cows. The same book has a story about a couple in Moscow who were not fully Adventist yet, but they were friends with the call porter and studying to become Adventist. One night he said, "I got to go away. Would it be okay if I kept some of these brand new books, two boxes of brand new books in the plastic?" They put them in the back room, forgot all about it. One day went to work, locked their dogs in the room where the books were. And the dogs destroyed the books and the plastic, just a mess. Box, books, everything a mess. "What are we going to do? We can't afford to buy these books back for the poor call porter. He's poor. How are we going to do this?" The call porter came back and said, "Can I get my books?" They're praying on the way back to the back room, "God, what can we do?" And they walked in, and there was the box of books in the plastic wrappers, in the box, completely perfect. It's good? And I have resurrection stories, and I have a whole pile of my little miracle stories. And the one that everyone remembers. Where are my pictures? Can you go back to the pictures of the little girl, the cat? One more. You remember this one? I always tell, just very quick, short. Russia, Romania. Pastor had the little kitten, went up on the tree. He couldn't get the cat down. He tied a rope from his truck to the tree, tied the tree so it would bend. He could get the cat. Before he got the cat, the rope broke. And the tree went spoiling, and the cat went flying over the house. Could not find the cat for several days. The next day, next week, he's in the market with his church member, and he looks in the grocery cart. She has cat food. "You don't have cats. You hate cats. Why do you have cat food?" "I told my little girl she wanted a cat. If you pray for it, God sends you a cat. You can have a cat." I saw her praying. That moment she was praying, a cat came flying through the air and landed right here. My little bag of tricks, the miracle stories. Except that it doesn't keep happening. The resurrection stories are only two stories. How about all the other people that do not get resurrected? How about all the other children who have prayed, sure that somehow their pet, but no pet comes flying through the air for them? How many people have lost their keys, lost their money, and they do not find it in a fish? I was a young hot-headed theology major, and when I read verses like says, whatever you ask in my name, ask and you shall receive. I thought sure that if you paid tithes, God poured out, opened the windows of heaven and gave you a blessing. He protected everything. If you prayed for the angels to protect you, your plane would be safe and your car. If you prayed before you drove, the angels would protect you. And if you lost anything, God would find it for you. But over time, we've all had to learn. Even the good suffer. So what do we do? Well, some people will answer it like this. This week, I've had to answer this in my world religions class. God knows who you are and how much suffering you can handle. So the difference is how much you can handle. Magic Johnson stands up and says, God knew what he was doing when he gave me HIV because he knew I could handle it. Sarah and I had a girl come to see us, and she sat there crying. She's been raped. And she said, I know God only gives us what we can handle, but I don't think I can handle any more of this. And we had to say, God is not like that. He is not set up in heaven calculating what each person can handle and calibrating their suffering to match up with what they can handle. That's not what the text says. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, the Lord will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Many people have had to suffer more than they could handle, but they're not tempted more than God can give you a way of escape. It's everywhere. I had to answer it to the whole class of honor students this week. I spoke for the group of honors last night, 30, 40 kids. One stepped out the door on my way home, and he said, could I ask you a couple questions? He said, you say that God is always good. Are you saying that God will always bless you and the health and wealth and you'll always be rich and never be sick? And I said, no, God has to be careful. He has to respect free choice. He cannot come in here with guns blazing and make it overwhelming. That's why we haven't found Noah's Ark or the Ark of the Covenant, because then people would say to all the scientists and the doubters and the atheists, see, there it is, doubt no more. And so if he makes all answers to prayer come, all these promises, then there would be a problem. God has to sneak it in. And so if you had a moment like I had a few days ago, you're going out the door, and just before you go out the door, something says, check your pocket, make sure you have your keys. And you don't have your keys, and you go back and get them. And you say, boy, that was close. And those of faith believe it was God who was whispering. The others say it was just a thought. But you're free to choose either way. You don't have to go one way or the other. And Pastor Ed says to me, Pastor Dan, we need to do this church. And the Holy Spirit speaks to him to build a church. Holy Spirit speaks to me to help him have the money for the church. And then we call people, and the Holy Spirit speaks to certain people. And gradually, stuff gets done. It's all whispers. There's no voices. There's no sign. There's nothing very overt. And people can say, just coincidence. Or you can say, no, I think that was God. It's by faith. The Bible is clear we live between these two kingdoms. We have a kingdom now and a kingdom to come. And we believe in this, what is called between the times and the now and the not yet. We have some of the fulfillment of the promises. God protects some of the time. He makes us well some of the time. But it's not all the time. All these promises will be fulfilled completely someday in the kingdom. And then he will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much that you cannot receive it. But it's not full yet now today. We live in the between the times. Someday. Our two sons are young adults, 24 and 25. And they are big men, and they can do things that adults can do. And they just took all their basketball teams to Texas and back. They can handle many adult things. But when his phone died this week, he said, Dad, could you... When they ran out of money, I get a text this week, Dad, I'm out of money. And when I say, could you help me with the yard work, Dad, I got to go. There's a now and there's a not yet. That's where we live. And my story that I've used many, many times in all my Bible studies and everywhere about the two chaplains in World War II, just to tell quickly again, And they were in the prison camp with the Germans, and the Americans had a radio. They got the news the war was over. And so they cheered. They told the British, they're all cheering. We're not going to die. We're going to make it. The Germans didn't know for 3 more days. For 3 days, they're in prison camp. They, in their mind and hearts, know they're free, but they're still in prison. Now and not yet. In our hearts, we know the war was over. We're going home. But in the world, we don't get to have all the promises come true fully the way we would like all the time. Now and not yet. Some of you remember Glenn Kuhn. You remember Glenn Kuhn? Anybody old enough to remember Glenn Kuhn? Been here. Steve Marshall and David Meeker, ABCs of Prayer. I was one of their students who kept teaching. We taught that in their school groups we were in. The main idea of the ABCs of Prayer was this, that there are some things you do have to pray according to your will, God. We don't know. If someone to be healed of cancer or some other thing, you do not know what God's will is. So you have to say, God, whatever your will is, whatever will bring you glory, it's up to you, God. But they said, some things we don't have to wonder whether it is God's will or not. God has already said what his will is. All we have to say is name it and claim it, believe it and receive it. It is there. You want the Holy Spirit? The answer is yes. The answer is always yes. You want to go to heaven? Yes. You want to accept Christ? Yes. And the verse we had last week, lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you. That we will count on. You don't have to wonder about it. And the verse for today, as we wrap up this series, 1 John 1:9. If we, can we change that? Can you have it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, there are promises that we cannot count on. We cannot say they will always go. Whatsoever is not always whatsoever. But this verse is always there for everyone, everywhere, for all time. He will always, if you will confess, he will always forgive. I'll die for this verse. Amen? This one is here. You can count on this one. Well, we have some questions, though, that go with that. Are there any exceptions to this verse? Is it all sins? What if you're still doing those sins? Is there forgiveness? What if it's a sexual sin? Is that a special category? You committed adultery somewhere. What if you had an abortion back there someplace in your life? Are there some things that are just beyond what God is willing to forgive? I went to a funeral a couple weeks ago. My friend Dwight Nelson's mother passed away. Without going into any details, some of you can figure it out. There was a pastor there who years ago had an affair with another pastor, split up two families. They got together. So here they all were, him, new wife, and the ex-wife, all here at the funeral. All my friends for a long time. When they got married 10 years ago in Riverside, they invited me to come. I was the only pastor that I know of or conference person that went. And there was a pastor who called me up the Friday before and said, you cannot go to that, Pastor. Dan said, what do you mean? Well, look what they did. And if you go, you will be implying that what they did was okay. I said, no, they're not going to think that. No one knows I think that. And he said, Pastor Dan, you are too high profile. You are going to bring disrepute upon the character of God's message. You are taking grace too far. We called the conference. Someone wanted us to bring a guest speaker in who had an affair 20 years ago. And we called the conference and said, no, you can't. What about grace? That's taking grace too far. My last church, I had someone wanted to come and work part-time for us. He had made a small mistake 40 years ago. Called the conference. No, can't. Taking grace too far. Are there exceptions? We probably have the best illustration right now going on in our country is that, yes, we are a country of immigrants and we want you to come from all over the world, except certain countries. Not trying to make a political statement, just illustration. We have the Statue of Liberty. We will love you and accept you if you're from here and here and here, but not from here because nobody wants terrorists in our country. Does God want terrorists in his country? Does God have some limits that there are just certain people who have done certain kinds of things? He just cannot let them into heaven. So when he says, I will forgive, it's not all. Are there any exceptions? And we would say, no, there are no exceptions. God forgave Noah for being drunk. He forgave Abraham for lying. He forgave Moses for hitting the rock when he's supposed to. He forgave David for murder and adultery. He forgave Peter for denying Jesus when he said he would not. Jesus will forgive you for all sins. There are no exceptions. And it says in 1 John 1, verse 7, Jesus cleanses us from all sins. Amen? All. Well, is it maybe too many? Is there ever a time or anybody who has just sinned too many? And God says, I just can't go that far. Too many. We had a little fun the other night with my brother, Tom Neslin. So we were studying the last verse in Revelation as we finished Revelation. Revelation 22, verse 21. The grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ, be with you all. And I said, do you need grace to be the last word? Do you need grace to be the last word? Yes. And then I saw Pastor Neslin in the back. And I said, let's just assume that Tom has been able to average out about 3 sins a day. As we said in Sabbath School this morning, some of you did that by breakfast, you know. But 3 sins a day. So that's 1,000 sins a year. 81 years old, that's 81,000 sins. Jesus says, forgive 70 times 7. Tom burned past that long time ago. 81,000 sins. Does there come a time when it's just too many? And no, the Bible says Jesus has died for all the sins of the whole world. They are all covered. They're not too many. We had a huge funeral here on Sunday. 400 or 500 people, and they all went to somewhere for the reception. I didn't go to the reception. Had to go work. So I asked Moo, our brother, who's his sister that died. I said, you guys can pay for 500 people to eat at this reception? It's all covered, Pastor Dan. It's all covered. We've paid for it all. And we would say, Jesus has it all covered. He has paid for it all. He said, it is finished. No one has too many sins for Jesus. Amen? It's covered. Number 3, is it permanent? Is this forgiveness that is in this verse, this one verse that we think we know for sure, is it permanent? We grew up with a theology that said when the fire comes at the end of the world, some will burn longer depending on the sins that they have committed. Have you heard that? That's what I grew up with. And I grew up with a theology that said, you give your life to Christ, He will forgive you for the sins that you have committed. But then you have to begin to work on the rest of your life. And if you come to the judgment at the end and you have not gotten rid of all your sins, not only will you have to burn and suffer for those sins that have not been taken care of yet, the sins that you thought were forgiven will come back on you and you will burn for those too. And so the forgiveness that Jesus gave was not permanent. It was only if you pay for the rest of them. Someone got me a carpet from Iran, Persian carpet, and I was beginning to pay, and they said, you don't have to pay, Pastor Dan. If you will do this and this and this, we'll give it to you. Does God say we'll forgive if? It's difficult. Does God ever take away His forgiveness? He said in the story about the rich man, the king, who gave forgiveness to the man who owed him millions. Never mind. It's okay. The guy walks out the door and he doesn't forgive a guy who owes him $100. And the king hears about him, brings him back, and he says, I forgave you. You have to forgive him. You don't forgive him. I take back my forgiveness. Does God take forgiveness back? If it looks like you're not being serious with His forgiveness, if you're not sticking with it, if you're not getting rid of sin, is the forgiveness permanent or is it temporary? Maury Vinden had an old parable. I've decided that when I'm done here, I'm going to take some money out of our retirement savings and I'm going to buy what I've always been waiting for, a yellow Corvette. I'm now limited by certain conventions of what they think pastors should be. But someday I won't be bound anymore, and I'm going to grow a ponytail, and I'm going to drive a yellow Corvette. And I will come down here and I'm going to park in the handicapped parking like I saw some people do at the funeral last Sunday. And I'm going to walk into my ponytail and my corset. Boy, look at Pastor Dan now. And let's just say someone loves me, and when it comes time, they say, Pastor Dan, we're going to give you this Corvette that you've been wanting all the time. And they said, we've already paid the down payment, $20,000. All you have to do, Pastor Dan, is make the rest of the payments. Well, how much is that? Well, $1,000 a month for the next 7 years. And one small detail, if you don't make the payments and you have to give the car back to them, you have to give us back the down payment too. Do you see the problem? Is that what God does? I'll give you grace and forgiveness, but you better keep up the payments, and if you don't get rid of all your sins, not only will you have to pay for those sins, I will take back my forgiveness, and you will pay for that too. Is God's forgiveness permanent or is it temporary? No, the Bible says God's forgiveness is permanent. He says in Jeremiah 31:34, I will remember your sins no more. I change not. He says in 1 Corinthians, love keeps no record of wrongs. Revelation, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut. Yes, it is possible to close the door on God. Yes, it is possible to reject his forgiveness, but he never takes his forgiveness away. Amen? He is the down payment, and he is the payments, and he is the taxes, and he is the oil changes, and he is everything from beginning to end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He will take care of it all. Amen? That's what we believe in this one verse. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive. Is it moral? Is forgiveness moral? I've had Jews come to me and said, you Christians go way too far with this grace thing. It's too soft. You let people get away with this stuff that people do. You can't let them get away with this. One Jew came to see me. He was trying to believe in Jesus, but it was hard. The Holocaust. Look what they did to my people, Pastor Dan. 6 million Jews. You go to those camps, you see the pictures. Terrible. I can't even begin to think of showing you all those pictures. Terrible. We went to Anne Frank's house. Look what they did to Anne Frank. You cannot forgive these things, Pastor. They say, never forget. You cannot forgive. Some things you cannot forgive. You remember the sunflower story I bring up every once in a while. It's a famous book, went all over the world. Simon Wiesenthal. When he was in a prison camp in a hospital during the war, they brought him to a young German covered with bandages, 21. He says, I've been killing Jews in the front. We burn their houses, and when they come to the window to jump, we machine gun them to death. I can't get out of my mind. I'm going to die today. Can you forgive me for what I did? And Simon Wiesenthal walked out the door and said, there are some things you just cannot forgive. Spent the rest of his life agonizing. Is forgiveness moral? 9/11, that day, I stood up in front of my church and said, you know, we have to deal with forgiveness here. Oh, I got emails. Pastor Dan, this, you cannot forgive this. Is forgiveness moral? I watched 2 minutes of a show the other night. I don't even know what movie it was. But somehow this black man was on trial in a court, and he evidently had killed 2 kids who had abused and killed his daughter. And the lawyer is in there trying to make him mad and gets madder and madder. And finally, he just shouts out, yes, I killed them, and they can rot in hell. You can't forgive some things. Is forgiveness moral when Jesus says, if you confess, I will forgive, whatever it is. Is that moral? But we would say, forgiveness is not excusing it. Forgiveness is not saying it was okay. Forgiveness is not saying it never happened. Forgiveness is none of those things. But forgiveness is saying, I will not let that take away my love for you. And love is the highest morality. So we would say forgiveness is moral. Finally, last point. What about justice? I'm sure I've been asked 500 times. But Pastor Dan, isn't God a God of justice? Guy asked me last night after I talked about God's grace. Kid walks out, what about God's justice? They want to have a God who is love, but God is also a God of justice. When there is sin, there has to be justice and punishment. Teach people a lesson. You can't let people get away with this. God is love and God is justice. But I read a wonderful chapter about it this week by Doug Cole. Brad Cole is a doctor in Loma Linda. They're coming as part of the deal in October. And he went through the whole Old Testament. In the Old Testament, justice is not something you are afraid of. Justice is not God pearling down wrath and punishment on you. Justice is what God does for you. Justice is God fighting for the poor, fighting for the people who are in trouble, for widows and divorced and children. That's what justice is in God. I'll just give you two or three verses. Psalm chapter 82, verse 3. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice for the afflicted and needy. Micah 6, 8. This is what the Lord requires, to do justice for people. And then finally in the New Testament, Jesus says, you pay tithe of all these herbs, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy. You take care of the poor. Justice is not God's punishing on wicked. God's nature of justice is what he does to fight for the poor, to stick up for people, to fight for people. We found a water is sitting there. Can you hold it up, Bob? It's right there, the water filter. I forgot to bring. Yeah, that big. Yeah. So someone brought us this the other day, so I'm telling everyone about it. We put it in the newsletter. Filipino group and Vietnam group. $32. We can take this filter around there in our suitcases, and we can give it to people. And it will give them 1 million gallons for the rest of their life. They will have clean water. This island we're going to only has water off the roof. So during the summer, all they got is the water they have stored all those months. You know that water isn't clean. We will give to every church family, I hope, not only build them a church, we will give them clean water. Number one killer under 5 years old. And we will help them. $32, we can give it to them. That's justice in the mind of God. And in this verse that we're wrapping up today, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. To do what? To forgive. The Christian belief all over the world, and Adventists too, is that God with his love, he wants to save life, but with his justice, he has to punish and defend the law. And God has this conflict. No, that's not what it says. His forgiveness is not against his justice. It says he is faithful and just to forgive. The reason he forgives is because of his justice. His love and his justice are going in the same direction. God is not in conflict. He is not schizophrenic. God is a forgiver from top to bottom. You can count on this verse. You don't have to wonder if this is God's will or not. It is settled. This is God's will. Got to go. Last year I was driving very slow. Happened to look down at my phone for a text. Cars in front of me stopped, and I banged into him. And he banged into the guy in front of him. So there's three of us I've caused. My car, no damage. The guy in front, almost no damage. But this guy's, he says, hood rippled up. So I had to make statements, and they called me on the phone, and they say, did you, and was this your fault? Yes, it's my fault. I had to sign a letter that says this is my fault. I have to deal with it. Guilty. Guilty. Have to tell Hilda I messed up. My son saw it. Said, Dad, what happened to the car? But that guy will take the car to the Toyota place or wherever it is. And bear with me, this is an illustration, all right? He will have someone named Jesus that will work on that car and take the old parts off and put new, clean, beautiful parts on there. And when it's all done, he will go to the paint booth and he will spray it with the perfect coat of paint. And when it is all done, they will take that car and drive it home again. And I will get a letter that's saying it is all done and taken care of. And all cars will be as if nothing had ever happened. That's what we believe. That there is one named Jesus who says, whatever you have done, if you confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive us your sins, and you will be as if you've never sinned. Amen? It's the one promise I can promise. I cannot promise to you that you will always be well. I can't promise myself my yellow Corvette. But I can promise, if you confess, he will always forgive. God bless you. Amen. Choir, would you stand for the benediction? We hope you'll come tonight. We'd love to have 100 of you there. It's such a cool ministry. We have 35 adventurers and about 30 pathfinders. It's $100 a kid, and some of them just can't do it. Nobody should not have to be able to do something because they don't have the money. So we're here to help them and have some fun and have some great food. There'll be a silent auction. One of the things, you can have Savino cook you dinner. That's worth hundreds and hundreds. He is a fantastic gourmet cook. And I am offering a dinner for 4 people that I'm not going to cook. I would just buy you the dinner with me. Maybe I'll join with him. Anyway, there's your silent auction. Just come and have some fun tonight. We'd love to have you. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for church. We thank you for the great promises that we have looked at over the last few weeks. The windows of heaven will open up, that much that we cannot receive it. We will give us exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. The angels will encamp around about us. We're thankful for the promises, Father. We look forward to the day when we can have them completely to the full, face to face with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.